And I'm very honored to be able to be with you all for this Sunday. Grateful to be able to be here. Many of you probably don't know who I am. That's a good thing. I hope you get over it. I hear it only takes about, 3 to 4 months to get over the nightmare of the face, but hey, you will get over it. It's good to be able to rekindle with Brother Robert, who I've known for more years than he's going to admit, or me, because I haven't aged. But we want to look today, if you wouldn't mind turning to Ephesians chapter 5. And what I want to do is just read the text that we will be looking at, and you keep your finger in Ephesians 5. We'll look at that, but I want to also go to Genesis 3. We're looking at the topic of family dynamics. Anybody have, any difficulties in family? No? No one? Okay, it was just me growing up? Okay. No, we all kind of have that, don't we? Whether it was growing up in family with some interesting dynamics or the family you may be in now. But I want to start, let's start in verse 22, the passage many people think of when we talk of family. I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, out of reverence for the Word of God rising as I read God's Word, maybe it's just my Jewish tradition, but I like the idea of when we read God's Word for rising. So this is what Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, his body, is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So he loves his wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask that as we take this time of worship, we spend this time worshiping you, whether it be in singing praises to you, whether it be in giving, whether it be in the reading or the proclamation of your word or the fellowship, that in all that we do, we would be in awe of you. We want to sit at your feet now, Lord. Learn from your word. Help every one of us to leave this place different than we came. Help every one of us to look to your word and see areas that you need to work on our lives, to mold us more in your image. And we ask that you and the person of the Holy Spirit would take your word and illuminate it to our understandings and the application thereof. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at the passage here, we come to think about the fact of, where did all the problems occur in the family? Well, it was all the way back in the garden. I mean, many people think of the family, and we think of, well, where do we have the problems? Well, the problems usually will be with your spouse. You want your spouse to be as perfect as you are, right? That is a lot of the problems that I have in counseling couples. There's a great title of a book. The book itself is probably not so good, but the title's great for families, counseling and families. I'm perfect, I just want my spouse to be also. Because that's a lot of the problem. We think we got it all figured out. It's just the other people in our family that have the problem. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that when the serpent came and tempted Eve, that one of the interesting things, you know, and one of the things, if I could be of any encouragement to you, it's going to be this. I want to encourage you never to merely read your Bible. Does that sound strange? I don't want you reading your Bible? No, I don't. I want you to engage with it. I want you to meditate upon it. I want you to be thinking about it. And don't skip over small things. What do I mean by that? You know, when the serpent tempted Eve, it was very interesting what Satan did. See, Adam was told he can eat of any of the trees of the garden, except how many? One. Eve understood that because she recites that when the serpent comes to her. She knows that she can eat of all but one, but you know what the serpent says? God said you can't eat of any tree. See, that's a ploy of the devil, is that if God says there's one thing you can't do, the devil tries to make it like that's everything. If you can't do one thing, oh, well, that means you can't do anything if you can't do this one thing. You know, it's probably a good thing that we're not all called to do everything. I probably wouldn't make a very good president of the United States. I know that. Because I'd get too frustrated and, you know, well, maybe I'd be like the current one, just do executive orders for everything. No. But the reality is that we all have a different function to serve, whether it be in the church, within society, and within our family. But what ended up happening was that there was, because what Adam had done, notice I didn't say what Eve had done, it's what Adam did is what brought the sin, the curse of sin into humanity. And when, because of that, soon as he did that, they knew they were naked. They go and hide when they hear God. And God comes and gives a curse. And as we look at the curse, he says, this is in Genesis 2:16, he says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So right off the bat, we see the first part of family dynamics. Part of the curse is that the woman will want the man's role. The woman will want to be, it'll be contrary to the husband. And the husband's going to rule over. The idea of dominate over, that's the other part of a curse, is that you'll have men who will want to dominate their wives. Now, to Adam, the part of the curse is that he says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree that I've commanded you not to eat of, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat on all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and out of it you will return. So what we see is that Adam has got the curse of having to now till the land. That is not going to be easy. So right out of the gate, we see that not only can we see that, you know, Adam and Eve ate themselves out of house and home, they're kicked out of the garden, but now you end up seeing that the curse that was given to the woman, it mentions two sides. This is the beginning of the battle that happens within families. That the wife is going to want to be the one making decisions as part of the curse. And then the other part of the curse is that the husband is going to want to be dominant over the wife. Now, we end up seeing this work out in a couple ways. Sometimes you see that husband who does nothing but just lets the wife rule, and just is feminized, which is very common in our country today, where they just sit and whatever the wife says, okay, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. In fact, that's what people say is the way to have a good marriage, is for the husband just to say, yes, dear. In other words, our society actually has built in where we tend to think that the way to have a good marriage is to just let the wife have her way. Is that what God's word says? No, it isn't. If you go to Ephesians, if you're there now, it's very interesting. And I want to start really in verse 20, just to get some context. Because a lot of people think that this passage in Ephesians 5, 22 and following is all about the family. Maybe you thought that. But you know something? One thing we really shouldn't do is just rip the Bible out of its context. It's a bad thing to do. Do any of you like to be taken out of context? God doesn't like it either. Okay? And so we don't want to do that, but we're prone to do that because we have these bad things in our Bibles. They're called chapter breaks and verses. The Bible wasn't written that way. For hundreds of years, they didn't have chapter breaks and verses in there. That was to help us find things because we're too biblically illiterate. But the fact is that when we look at this in verse 20, we have some of the context, and really verse 21 is the context we want, but I want to start in 20. It says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, why do I start there? Well, for one thing is when it says here, wives, submit to your husbands, that's not what it says in the Greek. It actually says, wives, to your own husbands. Where do we get the word submit then? Verse 21. Well, what's 21 saying? Is that we are to be submitting to one another. So what you end up seeing is this passage is talking about the family, is using the family as a way of describing how we submit to one another. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to parents, parents to children, slaves to masters, masters to slaves. Masters and slaves we could think of as our employee-employee relationship. In other words, every area of life we are to be submitting to one another. And that just comes so easy to us, doesn't it? Yeah, no. I always find it interesting when I'm in American churches. I never had this in the Chinese church, but people think that my wife, being Asian, is naturally submissive. People always say that to her. And she kind of laughs. No, part of our sin nature is none of us are naturally submissive to one another. We might be quiet, but we don't naturally submit. And what Paul is doing when he talks about the family dynamics here is to walk through each areas of our life that we have trouble submitting. Because I don't know if you noticed, but the people you're closest to, aren't they the hardest ones to get along with sometimes? I know that my wife will agree with this, but I could be very patient with people. That I do a live show called Apologetics Live. Anyone can call in, and I can have a debate that I don't know I'm having. Because people call in, I answer any questions people have, and people come in ready for a debate, and they've studied, they're ready. I didn't know they were calling in. And I could be very patient with them. And then I could be very impatient with my bride. You notice that within the family? It's our siblings. It's our spouses. It's our children. The ones we're closest with are the ones we usually have the hardest time being patient with and submitting to. Maybe that's why Paul starts right here. Right? Starts right with what he knows is was right from the beginning, from Genesis 3, that curse that affected the husband-wife relationship. So he tells us to be submitting to one another. First, he starts with wives to your own husbands. As to who? As to the Lord. See, what Paul is saying is, wives, when you're submitting to your husband, you're doing it unto the Lord. Now, the thing of submission is an inward attitude. It's not something you do outwardly. I always like the story of little Johnny in Sunday school. Little Johnny was standing up because the teacher told everyone to sit down, and Johnny's going to be defiant. He's standing up. Teacher says, Johnny, sit down. I'm going to stand up. Johnny, you sit down, or I'm going to go get your mother. Johnny sits down and goes, well, I'm standing up in my inside. Right? That's a lack of submission. Submission is not something we do outwardly, but it's something of our heart. How do we view one another? So wives are to have a submission to their own husbands as to the Lord, recognizing that what Paul says is that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So he's saying here that there's an order, whether you and I like this or not, there's things in the Bible we just wish weren't there, right? Anyone else with me? that there's just some things I wish weren't actually in there. I just have to submit to them because that's what God says. This, for some people, is one of those cases where it says that the husband is the head of the wife. That actually, wives, makes it easier for you. When you stand before God, you don't have to give as much account as your husband. Because men, husbands, we are the ones who have to give an account to God for the way we treat our wives and the way we raised our family. Don't take that lightly. Let that sink in. This is a heavy consequence, a heavy thing for husbands. And we all too often take it lightly because we say, well, our job is to be the breadwinner. That's what it said in Genesis 3. We're the breadwinner. Well, I don't think that's what Paul's going to argue as we get to the husbands. But what we end up seeing here is that wives are to submit out of a reverence for Christ. And this is one of the things to recognize with submission. Ultimately, who are we submitting to? When I submit to someone, it's ultimately not because of myself, but what God does in me. My submission is to God. When you're at work, I don't care what your job is. Maybe you have what the world would think is the lowliest job you have. Do you do that unto Christ? Because, you know, you could serve God in ways others don't, even while taking out the garbage. We had a guy that I knew, he was a garbage man, but he was one of the happiest guys that took your garbage every week. I mean, he'd come out cheerfully. He was a Christian. And taking out the garbage, he saw that as his way of glorifying God. Can you glorify God in taking out garbage? It depends. Are you submitting unto Christ? And so wives are to submit to their own husbands out of a reverence for Christ. The object is not the husband. Who's the object? It's beyond the husband to Christ. And if you're looking to Christ, it might be a little bit easier to submit to your husband. A little bit. We'll get away that. Hopefully, it'll be even easier before we're done. But the reality is that our object of submission ultimately is Christ. And if our mindset is fixed on Christ, guess what? Now, everything we do in life becomes a lot easier. Okay, I'm going to speak to the adults here for a moment because the kids won't get this until they're adults. Any of you guys go to an amusement park when you were kids or adults? Now, do you remember those long lines you stayed in for like 45 minutes, an hour? Or do you remember the ride that took about 30 seconds? Which one when you were kids did you remember? We remember just the 30-second ride, right? All the kids in here, that's what they're thinking. But here's the reality. As adults, did you take your kids to the amusement park? Now which one do you remember when you're not going on that ride? Man, those lines are just so long. What changed? The object, the anticipation. See, when we're anticipating that ride, man, that 45-minute line was nothing. You waited in line for 45 minutes, you did that 30-second ride, boom, you're right back in line. You couldn't wait to do it again. As adults, we just sit there like, okay, is this done yet? Okay. 30 seconds, wow, now we get to get back in line. Right? See, when the object is something that we anticipate, that we're looking forward to, it can make all the difference. Then all of a sudden that the torturous line is nothing. Well, for wives, submission unto the husband is nothing if you're looking unto Christ. It's a small blip because whether we like it or not, we won't be married in heaven. Still trying to see if I could talk Jesus into a change. Can we have an exception? But I don't think he's going to give it to me. But the reality is that it's the object, wives, of who you're really submitting to. And the focus should be on Christ. So wives submit to their own husband. And it's interesting because he says, just as the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So he makes this correlation. The same way the church is to submit to Christ is the same way that the wives should submit to the husbands. Now, we live in a culture right now that tries to say that if you're asking a wife to submit, that you're making the wife a second-class citizen. That's not the case. It's just the fact that there's different roles. It's a thing, anyone hear people nowadays talk about equity, right? We talk about equality and equity. Yeah, so equity is this idea that, well, equality is the idea that you run a race and everybody starts at the same point. Equity is the idea that you run the race and everyone ends at the same point. You know what the problem is with that? It actually doesn't work. Because if you have true equity, guess what? We would all be president of the United States. Right? Because we would all have to be that, there'd be complete equity. That's not biblical, and it's actually not possible. It's what we see in Scripture is that we all have the same starting place, but God gives us a different role. And the role that God gave you in whatever that is, and the gifting that God gave you is different than he gave me or anyone else around you right now. So instead of us thinking the way Satan would say, well, if I have to submit to someone, that one thing means I can't do anything, well, that's demonic thinking. That's the thinking that we see from Satan. What God says is that he has given roles, and he has uniquely made you in such a way that you can do what no one else would be able to do. God's put you in a specific role. God's gifted you different than he's gifted the people around you. And that is why it takes all of us working together as one. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body being one body with many members. Now, I understand that our culture has issues with the idea of submission. But the fact is that submission is not a bad thing. And I'm going to even make the point that as we look at Scripture, submission is actually a little bit easier than what we see in the husband's role. It says, husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church. You give me the choice of submitting to my wife or loving her like Christ loved the church, I'll tell you what, I'll take submission. That's a lot easier. I could never love her like Christ loved the church. It's an impossible standard. And not only do I have that, but I also know that I'm going to be accountable to God for that. And for the fact of, well, I'll get to her submission and I think that I'll be accountable for that. According to verse 26 here, that the husband might sanctify her, having her cleansed in the washing of the water of the word. Now, this is something that I think is lost with many men. I think a failure in the church starts with the men who are not sitting at home and reading the word of God to their wife and children. I know far too many churches where the wives are the more spiritually mature person in the home. It is hard for the wife to sit back when she understands the Bible more and let her husband lead. But he's supposed to be washing her in the word. So men, if you're not as spiritually mature as your wife, you know what you should start doing? Study harder. Get in the word more. So that you know it more than her. Do as one man I know did. He went to seminary. I mean, I asked him, I said, you know, are you looking to get into ministry? He said, no. I said, what are you doing in seminary? He said, my wife was raised as a pastor's child and was a missionary. She knows the Bible inside and out. I got saved later in life. I can't lead her spiritually if I don't know the word better than her. He was willing to go to seminary because he took this verse and understood that it was his role to make sure he could lead his wife in the word. That he might present her, verse 27, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, the husband should love their wives as their own body. Husbands, do you love your wife to present her before Christ as blameless and pure, the way Christ is doing with the church? Now, if there's any man who's going to say he's done that or can do that, let's talk afterwards. And we'll sit down with your wife, and I'm sure we'll find out you're not doing as good of a job as you think. No, this is something that is very difficult. Because there's no husband who doesn't nourish his own body. Okay, I'm glad that I can say this now because I don't look as big as I used to be. But it used to be easy for you to see that I do over-nourish my body. I used to run about a half a marathon a day. And when I used to run, and to my shame, I would say that I run so I can eat like a pig and it doesn't show. And then I was counseling a guy with gluttony, and I realized as I was counseling him that I was actually a glutton. I just ran to hide it. I don't know people that don't nourish themselves, don't take care of their own body. Some men are very good at taking care of their own body. Well, what we call taking care of our own body sometimes. Some of the food we eat maybe not so good for us. But the reality is that just as we wouldn't think about maybe not brushing our hair or not making ourselves look good before going out in public because we want to make sure that we're seen well, and yet we don't look at that and say, well, we got to present our wives more. Are we as concerned with the care that we have for our wives that we have more care for our wives than our own body? I told you about my running. When I realized I was a glutton, it actually ruined my running for years. I did not run for several years, for probably about a decade, because it really was that I was running to eat like a pig and it wouldn't show. I really was running for my gluttony. It ruined my motivation. What does it mean to love your wife this way? Well, what it meant for me was realizing that I started having some health issues with blood pressure. And I could have had a stroke. And my wife just sat down with me one day. We had a friend of mine who was, you know, a few years younger than I am now. And this was a couple years ago. But she turned and said, you know, I don't want to be like his wife, having to now go from being a full-time homemaker to a full-time caregiver. And her husband went from a full-time breadwinner to being in a wheelchair, all because of a stroke. Because he was too busy at work to take care of himself. And I was very busy in ministry, traveling around and not taking care of myself. And that one comment from my bride was enough to get me back on a treadmill. Are you willing to do what feels like pain and torture? Because trust me, after years of not running, that was. Because you love your wife more than your own body. What is it going to take, men, to show your wife that you love her more than yourself? What's that going to take? And for each of us, it's going to be different. For me, it was to start eating healthy and to get running again. For you, it might be something different. For you, maybe it's just being home with her. Maybe it's making sure that you're not working all the time. Maybe it's turning off the TV and not watching NFL. Well, I guess with this church, you don't have that problem so much, right? That's a beautiful thing. I miss afternoon worship services, Pastor. The Chinese church we used to, I was telling Pastor George, you know, we used to have where we would have 1 to 5 was our church service at the Chinese church. We had no problem with people that were addicted to football. They wouldn't come. I'll tell you this, if you get your own building, I will say, going back to like a 9 a.m. service, oh, that is hard, trust me. It's nice waking up late and going, but the reality, what is it going to be? Is it turning off the sports? Is it not going and hanging out with the guys? Maybe not going hunting or fishing? Whatever it is, what is it? Because I could tell you this, your wife already knows what it is. She already knows what you're showing more love to than her. So if you're not sure, ask her. I'm sure she'll be happy to let you know. You might not want to know, but what we end up seeing is, he says, and this is a quote from Genesis, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know what's so amazing about that passage in Genesis? He says that before there were such thing as children.
You ever think about that?
In Genesis, he's saying to Adam and Eve, before they have children, you will leave father and mother. And Adam and Eve would be going, a father, leave who? What's a father and a mother? They never had one of those. So clearly that instruction was not just for Adam and Eve. And he's saying that because this is sometimes a very difficult thing. It is very difficult for some people to leave father and mother. I have seen way too many people whose either their parents or their in-laws have more influence into the marriage than the husband or wife do. I remember I came from a family where my mother, unfortunately, I think she really had a major part in my brother's divorce. Now, they're not believers, but my mother thought that she was going to have a lot of say into my marriage. My mother learned quite quickly. I still remember sitting in the kitchen, talking on the phone with her as I'm doing some dishes, and my mother is telling me how my wife should do something, because my mother thought she should do it. And I just said to her, I said, well, she said no, so that's that. She doesn't plan on doing that. And my mother is trying to convince me that I should convince my wife to do this. And I remember saying, Mom, look, I love you. That's the honor. But I said, if you think that I will ever side with you over my bride, you will lose every time. Because my bride comes before you. I have left father and mother and now have become one with my bride. She did not like that. If you're not familiar with Jewish guilt, you know, but mothers and grandmothers are really good with that. But he says in verse 32, this mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. You see how he again relates this to Christ and the church. So the whole idea is this is not a treatise on how to run your family. Although that is how many people preach this passage. This is a passage of how the church should function, submitting to one another. But it starts in our families. Because if we can learn to submit to one another in our family, guess what? Submitting to one another in church is much easier. Because we want to show a lot better grace to the people that we see at church than we do in our families, don't we? Okay, don't answer that. But here's a passage that really bothered me. Verse 33. Because when I read this and studying it in the Greek, it has a little bit of a different take on it. The ESV kind of lays this out better than most translations. It says, however, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The way you could read this, I think, better, the way I translate this is, let each of you so love his wife so that she respects her husband. In other words, there you can see with the Greek that there's a possibility of a clause that the wife's respect is tied to the husband's love. In other words, men, if you're complaining that your wife isn't submitting to you, it could be that you are not showing enough love. If you show enough love, the natural response, or the more natural response, will be that she'll love you. If she knows that you're going to put her interest before your own every time, that you are going to show more love for her than yourself, she's going to be willing to trust your decisions. But if you have a history of choosing yourself over her, she may not trust your decisions so much. And so this is kind of hard for us. So whose responsibility is it if the wife isn't submitting? Well, ultimately, it's the wife's, right? Because it's between her and God. But husbands, you have a role to play in that. It depends on how well you're loving your wife. Are you making it easy for your wife to submit to you? Because that's what it said for the wife, is that she should submit to you the way the church and Christ are related. Does Christ make it easy for us to submit to him? Yeah. We should be presenting to our wives a love that makes it easy for them to respect us as husbands. It's something that, as husbands, we have to be willing to do whatever it takes so that our wife sees that we love Christ so much that we'll put her interests before ours. And we have lots of interests. Everyone here has lots of interests. But you know what our culture is doing is taking everyone having different interests and dividing the family. I have never seen a time that in a study of history where people are more busy than now. Social media has made us less social. Right? It just divides us and pulls everybody in different directions. I travel the country. I talk to pastors. The number one difficulty that pastors have is getting people to be active in the local church. Because so much is, well, I got to take the kids to sports, and we got this. I got to work, and I got to do this. We can make ourselves very busy. But husbands, fathers, I got news for you. You got one shot at raising your kids. You don't get a second chance usually at that. Well, okay, some of us do when we start having kids later in life. After we learned all the mistakes, or we start raising grandchildren. For couples that end up, people have to do that. But the reality is that with each of your children, you got one shot to raise them. How are you going to handle that? You got one time of whether you're going to love your wife so that she loves Christ. Are you going to make that easy for her to submit to you so she could submit to God? Are you going to nurture her in the Word so that she knows God's Word and what God would want for things? It's a tall order, men. And unfortunately, we live in a society that wants to make it easier for the men and basically tell the women that they shouldn't submit at all. I don't want to make it easy for you, men. I want to make it hard for you because God's Word makes it hard for us. It's a tall order that we have to do. We should not lower the bar because the bar, according to Paul, is Christ. You want to lower that? You know, one thing you're never going to hear, you'll never hear me make a joke where my wife is the butt of the joke, ever. Because my marriage with my bride is a reflection of Christ and the church. I would no sooner want to make a joke of her than I would want Christ to make a joke of the church. It may be commonplace in our culture, but it shouldn't be commonplace with Christians. I had someone ask me once why I always refer to my wife as my bride. We have been married for going on 29 years, and she's still my bride. That's how I refer to her as. Now, it could be because, you know, they say that you're on your honeymoon until your first big fight, and we haven't had that one yet, so that could be. But it's more, the reason we haven't had that big fight is not, we've had lots of strong disagreements, but we haven't had the big fight because we decided early on before we got married how we'd handle disagreements. And so we had a plan going into our marriage with it. I did a lot of marriage counseling before I got married. I learned the problems in marriage. But a big part of it is we learned how to work with one another, to submit to one another, to not have those fights. I'm an engineer by trade. I am a problem solver. You give me a problem, I want to solve it, and I want to solve it immediately. Okay? My bride's not that way. She is not a very emotional person, but when she gets emotional, she wants to think through something before she speaks. She's not like me, who's good at sticking my foot in my mouth. She's not that way. She wants to think through an issue. So she, when she has a disagreement, wants to think about it, which is not good for me because when she's not talking to me because she's thinking about something, that's frustrating. Any of you guys have frustration in marriage? Don't answer. All right. So I get frustrated. And if I start pushing her to talk about something, guess what she's going to get? Frustrated. Before we even got married, we worked out a way of communicating. See, when I see that there's a problem, I'll say to her, is there something that you're struggling with? She'll say, yes, but I'm not ready to talk about it now. Okay, now I know to back off because she's still processing it. But I being me, I can't take very long of that. And eventually I'll be like, all right, how much time do you need? That's my signal to her to say, can you wrap up your thinking because I'm going nuts. And she'll give me a time. She'll be like, okay, after dinner tomorrow, let's talk. Okay, I have a time now, right? So I could put it aside. We haven't always been perfect at doing that, but that has helped us quite a bit. But the thing is, I call her my bride because I still want to think of her in that same way as when we first got married. A lot of people, they sit there and they talk about they get married and it's their bride and then it's their old lady. Guys, I don't want you ever being that way. I want you still having that love for your wife that you first had on that wedding day. To just keep trying to make it more and more and more. All right, so to let the husbands off, well, let's talk about the children. And all the husbands go, good. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, why does Paul say this is right? Because it is. Okay, maybe you grew up in a home like mine where my father would say, I brought you into this world, I could take you out of it. Okay? That was his idea of saying it's right. But there is something about when you are a parent, you have an authority over your children. But that authority is one that you're going to be accountable to God for. It's also, he says, honor your father and mother, and that's an interesting clause. This is the first commandment with a promise. What is he referring back to? He's referring back to the Ten Commandments. And when you look at those commandments, honor your father and mother is the only one that has a promise. What is the promise? That you'll live a long life. You go, oh, so if I obey my parents, I'm going to live till 90? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that if you honor your father and mother, they won't kill you. No. It's not saying that. Even though that was part of the Old Testament law, that if you're a rebellious child, you could be stoned. That was in the Bible. We have no record of it happening. But no, the idea is that if you honor your father and mother, you're going to learn things the easy way, not the hard way. You're going to learn to live life because your parents have your best interest at heart, or at least they should. When they're serving Christ, they will. And so they will raise you in a way to not only serve God, but to avoid the things that might bring to an early death. You know, a passage that many Christians love, I do a hermeneutic seminar, and I start it by saying that I will probably ruin your favorite Bible verse by giving you the actual context of what it means. And I'm going to do that right now. I'm going to ruin what may be a favorite verse for some of you. And I'll just say, I'm sorry. But I'd rather you know what the Bible actually says than something that just preaches well and makes us feel good, okay? In Proverbs, there's a proverb. Now, proverbs by nature are generalities. They're not promises. General statements. And so what you see is it says that raise up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. So many parents sit there and say, well, I raised my child in the ways of the Lord, and though they're wayward, they're eventually going to come back because that's a promise from God. No, it's not. In fact, you're interpreting it backwards. When you look at the Hebrew, what it says is if you raise a child in the way he shall go means in his own selfishness. In other words, you give that child everything he wants. You spoil that child, and they will never depart from selfishness. In other words, the proverb is saying, if you give your child, you give him over to his selfishness, you will never train him to be anything but selfish. He won't depart from it. That in reverse means that as parents, we have to train our children against their selfish will. We have to not spoil them. We are raising, as I believe as Christians, we are raising adults, not children. We live in a culture that has raised children. 40-year-olds living in mommy's basement, still playing video games and not having a job. Oh, but don't worry. They are keyboard warriors against Christianity online. I know. I deal with them all the time. They're in our chat every week having comments. They're really good. You know, I remember once I actually said to a guy, a professing atheist, and he's sitting there and he's like arguing with us. And I literally said, you know, don't you think it's about time to get out of mommy's basement? And his response was, what's wrong with living in my mother's basement?
I was like, oh, okay. It was really just an illustration, but I guess in this case it was true. No, the reality is if you train your children to be selfish, they will be selfish. We have to train against that. It's not a promise that if they walk away from the Lord that they'll come back. But it is something that as parents we are to train them against their selfishness so that they will have a long life. And children, if you obey your parents, there's a lot of hardship you'll avoid. Oh, I know, the world makes it look like, you know, it's like you could just do these things anyway and everyone's doing it, so what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that there's a lot of things you don't know about. I know, the TV tells you know everything because they're trying to market the teenagers. But the reality is, you don't know everything. Even as adults, we don't know everything. We learn. Most often, we learn from our mistakes. Hopefully, we learn from someone else's mistakes. But children, what your parents are trying to do is to raise you so that you would not make the same mistakes that we made. But Paul, unfortunately, is not done with the men. Sorry, guys. He's got a son for us again. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So men, whose job is it to raise our children? Is that our wife's? I mean, why doesn't Paul say, parents? Because men, that's not your wife's role. Oh, she may care and nurture them, especially while you're out working, but it is your job, men, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord without provoking them. Men, do you know the buttons of your kids and your wives? You know those buttons you could push to just set them off? Yeah. And the kids know yours, don't they? Yep. We all know each other's buttons. Fathers, you are to raise your children not provoking them, not pushing those buttons, and actually training them not to do it either. This covers the family dynamics. It's not an easy thing within the family. But if you can manage submitting to one another in the household, you're going to find it's a whole lot easier submitting to one another in the church. And if we're submitting to one another in the church, I believe this church would have a greater impact on this community, in this world. You know, Pastor Corey mentioned it earlier, that the church is anemic in our culture. He's absolutely right. The church has been having no effect in our culture for a very simple reason. Most of it because the fathers and husbands haven't been doing their role at home, which has led to the wives and the children not doing their role in the church or in the home. And that breakdown has had that the church hasn't been having their role in society. You want to see things change in this country? You want to see things going the way they're going, or you want to see a change? Well, you know, that change is not going to be solved with whoever is president. That's not where we look for the solution. That problem is solved in the church. This is where we make a difference in the culture. When we start to see the church come together and serve God here in church first, and then you go out these doors as the mission field. And let God do what God will do. Now that may not mean that God's going to do what we want done. You know, right now there's turmoil in Israel, in Gaza. And I was on a podcast discussing this. And the podcast isn't out yet. It'll come out Wednesday. It's on my Rap Report podcast. Michael Brown and I discussing the whole thing of what's going on in Israel. And we talked about, you know, what we're praying for there. This is what my prayer is there. My prayer is not that Israel will wipe out Hamas. My prayer is not that the Palestinians would take over Israel and take over that land. You know what my prayer is? That the gospel would go forth in Israel and Gaza such that Netanyahu can't take credit for it, Hamas can't take credit for it, Biden can't take credit for it, only Jesus Christ could take credit for it. That peace would break out in the Middle East through the gospel going forth, that people who have been raised hating each other would come together as one because now they could be unified in Christ. And that all the praise would go to Christ for what the gospel could do. You know, most people are doing is just complaining about what's going on there. They're praying for peace, but most of the people that are praying for peace are not praying for the peace in the gospel. You want peace in your family. You want peace in church. You want peace in your work site. You want peace at school, in this country. It starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that gospel, let me just explain it to you. I don't want to take for granted that everybody here knows Christ. You could be a person who just was raised in the church and this is what you always do and you think you're a Christian because you've been going to church all your life. Well, going to church will make you a Christian as much as going to McDonald's will make you a hamburger. Okay? Every single one of us has broken God's law. Now, you might be a far more moral person than me, but it's not our morality that's going to get us into heaven unless we're absolutely perfect. And I know for a fact from what God says, none of us are. And so God says that every one of us has broken his law. And because he is infinitely holy and infinitely just, there's an infinite consequence that comes along with that. We have to pay that debt forever. We can never stop paying it. So we would need someone that never broke God's law to pay it for us. There'd have to be someone like us, a human being. But who is that person? Well, it's harder than that. Because not only that, but if that person was going to pay it for another human being, not just me, they have to also be someone that could pay it be forever, which means they have to be eternal. So you need someone that could pay this debt that is eternal, but also a human having never broken the law. And there's only one person in history, and that's Jesus Christ. God Almighty, who became a man for the explicit purpose of dying on a cross to pay the debt that you and I owe so that we could be set free. I don't care how old you are. You may be young here. You may be an adult here. Having gone to church all your life or just started going to church. The issue is not church. The issue I have to present to you is what do you do with Jesus Christ? Have you had a time when you stopped trusting yourself as a good person or trusting your good works? Or in my case, I trusted my Judaism. I thought being raised Jewish, I was automatically had a free ticket to heaven no matter what I did. You have to turn from self and turn to Christ. Trust what Jesus did on that cross as the only payment of sin. And that is conversion. If you've never done that, I mean, please, come talk to Pastor Phil, Pastor Corey, talk to me. We'd be happy to share with you what the Bible says. Especially if you've been someone who's been in church all your life and maybe it's going to seem a little embarrassing. People are going to realize I was faking it for years. I know men who were in ministry who got saved in ministry. No one's going to think badly of you. They're going to praise God that you get saved. So don't let things hold you back on this. This is the most important thing. And if you want to be able to have a godly home, it first starts with conversion to Christ. Because if you are not in a right relationship with God, you're never going to be able to carry out God's word to your family. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, please come and see either one of the pastors or myself. Be happy to talk to you. Let me close in a word of prayer, and then I'll just explain some of the books that we have on the table out there. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, I know when we come to your word and these issues with the family, there are a lot of us that what this does is it just opens up wounds. There are a lot of us who struggle in our family. Some of us because of our upbringing. Some of us didn't have a godly home to be modeled for us. Some of us just have a lot that we are bringing into our marriages and into our family that we just have struggled with how to deal with.
So, Lord, we come before you and ask that we would just be open and honest before you and our family, that we would go home today, that families here today would go home having open discussions on how they could be made more in your image so that the family would be made more like you. May we have good, open, honest, vulnerable discussions with one another, that you, Lord, would be glorified. Enable us to strive to make today an eternal day for your kingdom. Amen.